All right, can everyone hear me now? Is that better? Okay, great. All right, give me my talk back. I steal my talk. Gosh. Sorry. I know you meant that. Okay, All right, sisters, let's say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, we firmly believe that you are here, that you see us, that you hear us. We adore profound reverence. We ask you pardon for our sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. Our Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, Father, Lord, our guardian angels, intercede for us. Amen. Well, there's, this talk, there's a little bit of divine providence behind this. And, it's kind of interesting, and I'm kind of tired of it. But you ever notice, like, the week retreat? It's just, like, the worst. And, like, I mean, if anything goes wrong, it goes wrong on retreat week. And, I mean, if you had a bad week, the priest, it's like 10 times worse. And I remember when I worked in the Plata, it was like we had this theme. It was like, all right, Father, stay away from us. It's retreat week. And I was like, you stay away from me too, right? And everyone in the staff would have just a really terrible week. And I was like, it's got to be Satan. And it realized. And then the good news is it also happens the day after retreat too. So, but actually it's a good sign, which means that God is permitting something, but also the evil one does not want a particular grace to happen, right? And so going back to this story, I had prepared this talk with St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, which I believe is the second one of the readings for Sunday. So now Father Dan can use that for Sunday. And, I spent hours on the darn thing. And I go about 15 minutes at a time and I have to walk around and, 15 minutes at a time. So it's like a wrestling match, right? So I finally finish. I'm like, thanks. And I go back to my computer and mysteriously they're gone. Both talks. And I was like, I was going to call Father Dan, like, I'm out later, And I call my mom and she's like, just take a walk and make another talk. And I'm like, all right, whatever. And so I went for a walk. I actually walked in Chipotle. That's what I do when I'm in desolation. And so I walked to Chipotle. My mom's like, where are you going? I'm like, Chipotle. That's where everyone goes when they're depressed, And all my friends tell me, you're just like Job. And then all of a sudden I was walking. I was like, how about give a meditation on Job? I mean, how many times we've heard about Job and, everyone says you're like Job. And I'm like, I know this, but I've never really read the book of Job. I mean, literally, I don't think I've sat down and meditated. Have you? No. Let's be honest. Oh, yeah, I did whatever. No, you don't. I mean, you've heard it a couple times. But, have you ever sat down and actually meditated on the reading? And it's so powerful. Now, I got to be careful with this one, because the problem with the book of Job is there's really not answers to why you go through suffering. But I also think that's the answer that we need. There's not a why. And what do we come, when we go to pray, we're asking Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father what? One question. Why? And I think what struck me is like, I gotta stop asking that question, why? And the question I have to ask is, what do you want me to do? Right? So let's look, and there's a couple points. This is my last talk, and then I'm out of here. But there's five P's, right, using the book of Job. First is, there's prospering. The first thing when the book of Job opens, there's this prospering servant. And things are great. And all of us, we love God, and prayer life's great, and we can't wait to go to Mass and pray our rosary when things are going well. But, we'll see that Satan kind of said to God, he's like, well, look at him. Who wouldn't be happy? Secondly, we'll see that God permits these diabolical attacks, and not just diabolical attacks. He loses his kids. He loses his house. He loses his job. His wife turns on him. Believe that? And then his health goes south. He's permitted to really just go through this awful experience. Thirdly, his patience starts to wear thin. And I want to talk a little bit about the virtue of patience. It's something I'm really good at. Kidding, all right? I am the worst. And I've learned this in this experience, that patience is probably one of the most necessary yet most difficult of all the virtues. And think about most of our problems is because our lack of what? Patience. We just don't want to wait. And so we move too fast for God, and sometimes we can hurt ourselves. You know? And how many times I've heard that awful word, be patient. And I'm just like, shut up. Then the friends, they give possible explanations of why he's sick. Oh my gosh, do I have a list of those? Oh, maybe it's because of this. You need to do this. Take this vitamin. Do this. You eat too much gluten. Whatever. You know, I mean, whatever. And I've tried everything. But I think sometimes, you know, isn't it true that sometimes our friends will come to us and give us advice that just simply isn't helpful? And once again, we're like, hey, that's not helping. Right? I'll talk about that. Because maybe sometimes, too, when you have a friend who's Job, how do you approach him? A child who's Job? A spouse who's Job? What's the proper thing to say? What's the proper thing not to say? And finally, I think the beautiful part about the story is we see the providence of God wins, that God wins at the end. And that's also like something we always have to remind ourselves is not how bad, no matter how bad it gets and how many battles we lose, God wins. And my subtitle of this talk is, Who is Like God? It's the name of St. Michael. Who is like God? Quid est Deus. Because, you know, when Michael throws Lucifer into hell, he's basically saying, who do you think you are? And I think sometimes in prayer, we need God to tell us that. Hey, wait a minute. Who do you think you are? Let's just pretend for a moment that I'm God. And let's pretend that I love you, and let's pretend I have a plan for you, and let's pretend that actually the end of the story will work out well. But, you know, even myself as a priest, I've been a priest for 17 years, I love it, never doubt, you know, but sometimes I even that, is it going to end out well? But we have to have faith, what? The story will end well. All right, so let's start with the first part, prospering. Let's go to the text, and I think it says this, that it's easy to be cheerful when things are going well, the kids are cooperating, the health is good, the spouse is kind and generous, the bills are being paid, the money is being saved. Job had all this. He was a good man. And you're good women, whether you believe it or not. You wouldn't be on a retreat unless you had this intention to follow Jesus Christ. Now you might think, well, I'm not really a saint. Well, you're working on it. And deep down in your heart, you really want what's true and right. And you want what's good for your children. You want what's good for yourself. Maybe you struggle. We all do. And maybe God has been very good to you in your past. And sometimes, you know, sisters, we forget how good God has been to us when we're suffering. Because we're in with our human condition, our problem is we're so inclined to focus on the bad and never on the good. Right? That's why gratitude is so necessary, you know, especially even the Mayo Clinic talks about when you have chronic pain. Oh gosh, you know what they say? Acts of gratitude every day. Thank you, Lord, I feel horrible. Yes, you know? But that's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, thank you, Lord, I can walk. Thank you, Lord, I can talk. Thank you, Lord, I had eggs for breakfast and a little bit of bacon. Thank you, Lord, there was coffee. And thank you, Lord, that the bed was nice. Thank you, Lord, for the healing prayers, to be in the presence of sisters in Christ that are loving God. Thank you, Lord, for these things. But, you know, it's hard for us to do that because, once again, what is our problem? But we'll get to that, is that we focus on the negative. But things were going well for them. He went to daily mass. He prayed, he had a big house, beautiful children, high-paying job. And then God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth. Now, can you imagine if God said that about you and me? There's none like him on earth. Father Dan actually believes that God says that about him. It's not true, all right? I remember once walking into his office, and I'm like, why do you have that on your desk? It says, God loves me more, you know? No, he doesn't. Yeah. But actually, no. You know what's really interesting? Not to blow, but kind of sink your ship today, but you know, I looked up St. Thomas Aquinas, that God actually does love certain people more. And I'll tell you what, that he actually says that. There is certain people. Like, to be fair, I mean, I think he loves Our Lady, Jesus loves Our Lady, just a little more. Right? I mean, to be fair, in his humanity. But you'll notice that the people he loves more, he lets them suffer more. And that's the problem with being a friend of Christ, right? Now no one wants to be his friend anymore, right? It's like, all right, let me just get my to-go lunch and I'm going home, right? But honestly, if you look at the lives of the saints, very few of them did not have some kind of weird, strange problem that kept them humble, that kept them grounded. Many times they felt in despairing situations, right? But once again, we got to go think. This, he had it all. He had a house. He had this. And then the devil says this. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around his house? And he has on every side of you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased the land. Who would not love you? He's healthy. His children go to church. He's got his beautiful mansion. His wife actually likes him. Who would not want that? And it's kind of a good point. Well, of course he's following you because everything's awesome. And so then God does the unthinkable. He says to Satan, like, you're sitting there like, you know, you're watching the movie, you're like, oh, come on, Lord, don't do this. He says this, that he permits him to be, we're getting to that second point, but he permits him to be attacked. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, and only upon himself. Do not put forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So he went from prosperous. And I think, like, kind of look at your story for a moment. You know, kind of go back to when you were a little girl. Do you know when you're a kid, things are so simple. It's like you just get up in the morning and it's just about watching cartoons, eating Cheerios, watching more cartoons, eating Cheerios. Mom yells at you, eating more Cheerios. And it just... And, you know, you ride bikes, you do kind of fun stuff, and it's just life is simple. But then, as you got older, life started hitting you. Bad things happen. But why? You know, maybe something went wrong. Your innocence was taken away. Something happened at school. Whatever. You got sick. And God permitted you, in some ways, to go through a trial. You know, every one of us is going to go through a trial. That's why we're Christian, right? And how is our faith strengthened? It's through tribulation and trial. And it's so funny. I thought it was pretty tough until the last 2 years. And then I just told my mom, I am so weak. I'm such a wimp. And she says, what do you mean? I was like, Mom, I've never lost a battle in my life. And I think everyone has their limits, but let's look what happened to Job. And let's talk about what happened to us. So what happened is we see here that he permits him. And so he was blow after blow, taking his possessions away. His children were killed, which is awful. Right? You know, so they find out that all the livestock was just, you know, taken away. All his possessions. Like, it's like you went on your bank account and it's just been emptied. He's like, okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can get through this. And then the next message goes, oh, by the way, these people came and they were all having a party with all the kids and they destroyed all your kids. They're all dead. Can you imagine every kid killed? Every kid. Not just one, not just two, all of them. How many children do you have? They get 9. All killed at once. I once witnessed that. When I was in the seminary, there was this, our secretary. I remember it was morning prayer, and the rector came up and he said, "Say a prayer for so and so. Her twin children were. We went to Seton Hall. Two beautiful twins, Italians, were instantaneously killed on the way back from a party on the Beltway, in Jersey." I had never witnessed Our Lady of Sorrows in person until I saw her at the wake. For the first time, I thought what I saw in front of me was Our Lady of Sorrows. And you could see in this woman's face this sort of like What? Why? What now? But you just could not comfort the woman. And she kept working there, but she was never the same. Never the same. Now, I do believe she became holier, and that was a grace. But what she experienced, what Job experienced, is God permitted something really bad to happen. And sometimes, too, that God will even allow the devil to attack us, right? I mean, how do you know it's from the devil? Well, here's how it is. It's like, remember we were talking last night about those self-defeating thoughts that change your mood in a couple of seconds? Well, I got news for you. You got to learn how to discern that. That is not ever from what? The Lord. I'm sure many of you, sometime this week, you got this voice saying, don't go on the retreat. Waste of time. You don't want to hear Father Dan or Father Larry again. They say the same things every year. It's the same stupid retreat. Joy, Eucharist, or lukewarmness. You already have that message. It's too long of a drive. You're going to be too stiff when you get there. You won't make it back. That went through my mind. But you know, I was thinking about this. You know, this past week, it's Friday, right? Last Friday was the Feast of St. Michael. St. Michael's my favorite. I love St. Michael. And I really hope that he's behind me. I know he is. He's behind you. And there's two beings in heaven I'd love to see. Our Lady and St. Michael. If I could just see the two of them, I think I'd be happy for the rest of my life. Right? Just let me see for 30 seconds, talk to you. Just have a quick conversation. You know? I got a lot of questions for you, Michael. Mary, a lot of questions for you too. But you know, the origin of the St. Michael prayer is really beautiful, but it's almost like a Job thing, isn't it? Pope Leo XIII, St. Leo XIII, he had finished Mass, and he went into this catatonic state. He passed out. And he basically heard or saw, we're not sure, our Lord and St. Michael talking to each other. And basically, Satan came up to Jesus and says, hey, God, Jesus, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I want to destroy your church. That's evident. And he says, Jesus, like, we can. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Satan said, well, give me 100 years and more power. This is in 1884. And basically Jesus said, so be it. And he woke up. A lot happened from 1884 to 1984. We had the Enlightenment, two world wars, genocides, a lot of abuse, legalization of abortion. I mean, just all kinds of things went crazy. A lot of violence, a lot of, you know, crazy stuff in the 60s. Woodstock. Not that that was the worst thing in the world. You know, do you ever notice like your parents like Woodstock? It was like, you know, it's like, what is that? You know? But it was just one of these things you never were supposed to talk about that happened somewhere in the country in New York, you know, and no one came back the same, you know? But why does God permit this? I don't know. But we do know this, is that he wrote the St. Michael prayer to be said after Mass to defend the church. Because, sisters, I got news for you. Like, the devil wants to ruin the story. He wants to make the ending bad. But the thing about a good movie is a good movie starts well, it's awful in the middle. You think, this person's never going to make it out of it. I like action movies. And at the end, is awesome. It's like every Die Hard movie, right? I mean, I remember like my mom was like, there's this certain rule where we couldn't watch movies with anything with the Sixth Commandment was turned off immediately. And she was a little bit like cussing. She's like, turn that off. But I remember when it was, we watched it on Christmas one day. And so she comes down and she starts watching this movie, right? And, you know, but then it's like an hour later, I'm like, Mom, do you still want me to turn this off? She goes, no, you can keep it on. She loved it. I said, don't use that language, but my gosh, that Bruce Willis, he's really tough, you know? But Bruce Willis, I mean, he's like all bloodied up. It doesn't look like he's got these, you know, gazillion bad guys. He's getting killed. His wife, he doesn't know how to contact his wife, you know? And at the end of the movie, you know, he puts a lighter off and the plane blows up and there's Christmas carols. It's awesome. But, you know, I remember like, you know, I asked the sisters, I work with some sisters now down the street, the Blue Nuns. And I said, should I witness? They said, you should witness a little bit. I want to witness a little bit. You know, I remember things, you know, a little bit about history, but like, you know, I was happy at this parish and things didn't go well. I was misunderstood about something, standing up for life. And then, fine, I was like, I'm going to start over new and I go to this new parish. And that was a tough thing, trying to heal from that and to forgive and to forget. And I was happy. I was so happy. I was like, well, now's my chance. And then all of a sudden, my health started going bad. And then it just got worse and worse and worse. And I'm like, it didn't get better. And then, you know, I was like, well, I'll get a surgery. I came back. I passed out again. I had another surgery. Went back. Couldn't do it again. And I just thought to myself, I remember like the third time around, I just knew it was done. I was like, three strikes, you're out. And I'm back at Holy Comforter. Holy Comforter, you know? Just dawned on me, you know? And I'm like, what's the plan? Like, Lord, like, my gifts are, I preach. I like doing spiritual direction. I like doing this. And I'm stuck in this rectory, and I'm not doing anything. And I'm just like, what are you doing? And I'm sure you've had experiences like in your life. Maybe you got married and you realized you couldn't have children. Or you got married and things didn't go well. Or one of your kids, things are going well and they were a beautiful teenager and then all of a sudden something went haywire. And you're like, Lord, what's the plan? Well, what is the plan? Well, let's look at the plan. I don't know. Why does God permit evil? Well, let's look at the catechism. And it's number 312 in the catechism. And when you're having a bad day, read this. Every day. In time, we can discover that God, in his almighty providence, can bring good from the consequences of an evil, even a moral evil. Now, remember last night we also talked about when something bad happens to you? And let's say something really bad happened to you. Guess what the good news is? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God can make something powerful come out of that. St. Augustine says, everything works out for good for those of the Lord, even your sin, or even sins committed upon you, can actually be flipped into something powerful. Isn't that awesome? That God can take anything, any garbage, and turn it into this beautiful feast. God is known to change dirty water into wine. He can turn lemons into lemonade. He can turn our mess into something glorious. And you can take the mess of your family and turn it into something glorious. We'll get to that at the end, but let's go back to the quote. In number 312, it goes on to say, it says, he quotes about Joseph. Remember Joseph, you know, he's just like the beloved son, and he gets that special coat, which he should have never gotten. And his brothers like just sent him into slavery. And it says, it was not you, said St. Joseph to his brothers, who sent me here, but God. It's not you who sent me, but God. So wherever you are right now, I'm a Holy Comforter, you're here, but where are you at home? Why are you there? God put you there. Let me say that again. Why are you there? Who put you there? So what's the trick? How do we find joy? We have to be happy in the place where God placed us. Right? Not where we want to be, but where God placed us. Now, where do I want to be? I want to be back in the parish. I want to be back in St. Peter earlier. I want to be St. Cecilia's. I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to do the ride for vocations again. It might never happen again, but that's not the point. God said, that's not where I put you. But where has he put you? Right now. Where has he put you? Pray about that. Where am I been placed? Because once again, God put Joseph in Egypt. He's also put you in Egypt too. Egypt's not a great place when you're a Jewish guy. But what happened to Joseph? He became what? The prince of Egypt. And he ended up what? Saving his own family that sold him into slavery. Interesting. And then it goes on to say, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It says the rejection and murder of, it says, from the greatest moral evil ever committed. Sisters, what's the greatest moral evil ever committed in the history of the world? Come on. The crucifixion. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned, I killed God. It doesn't get any worse than that. But guess what, sisters? We all did crucify our Lord. I did, you did. But what did that awful, terrible passion lead to? To what? A redemption. I mean, you know, you've read Kevin Wells' book, The Beggar Priest, I'm sure most of you, if you haven't. It's a great book. My favorite chapter is the one on Calvary. It's towards the end, I think it's called Calvary. And, you know, basically, you know, when he gets ALS, Father Al Schwartz is basically like complaining to God because he's in so much pain. He's paralyzed, right? He's in a wheelchair. Very active guy, ran marathons, right? And he has this dialogue with Jesus. He's like, Lord, why? He says, but you were 13 hours. And it's almost like the Lord says, you want to switch? And I sometimes ask myself that question, like, do I want to switch? No, I don't. I mean, you watch the movie, I mean, just the scourging alone, talk about nerve pain. I mean, every single nerve was ripped. All his skin was ripped. I mean, just the thorns through his head, the nails through his hands. I mean, gosh, excruciating. And it just didn't stop for 13 hours. I mean, just, can you imagine what his body felt like on the cross? Like, get me off here. When is this going to end? What does he say on the cross? My God, what? Why have you forsaken me? Well, how many times have we said that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Right? And so, he permits this evil. And I think a lot of times we seek God so he can make it better, which he can. But are we able to ask for the grace, which is so difficult, to simply accept what he's putting us through at the moment? That's the harder thing. You know, to deal with my depression, to deal with my anxiety, to deal with my physical pain, to deal with chronic temptation, whatever it might be. Like a lot of times when we pray, what are we saying to God? We're saying, Lord, just take it all away. But you know, let's think for a moment if God did that. Would we be here on a retreat? Heck no. You wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. I'd be somewhere on a beach in Florida, you know? I don't know where I'd be. If my life was simply perfect, I might not even be a priest. I don't know. So once again, we have to look at what's the masterpiece at the end that God's trying to make? What's the palace he's trying to form by, you know, destroying our little cottages that we built for ourselves? Right? I mean, even the most terrible thing that's happened to you or the things you've done, have you ever thought, well, maybe, just maybe, it's part of the bigger picture? Or even what's he allowing to happen to your children, what he's allowing to happen in the church in some ways. Well, he's allowing to happen everywhere, you know? I mean, the sex abuse scandal was awful, right? I mean, it was like COVID, sex abuse scandal, all in one package. It was just, that June was just awful. But you know, I mean, what I've seen with younger priests is they're much more on fire now. They're like, you know, enough of this. Like, I want my church to be holy. And the guys coming out of the seminary, my goodness, watch out. These guys are en fuego. And like, no guy would want to be a priest in this kind of, but there are lots of guys that want to be priests. And a lot of girls that want to be religious sisters because they love the church. And they realize the church is holy and necessary. God permits. So, you know, whatever happened, Whatever the pain, whatever the sickness, whatever the struggle, why did God permit it? I don't know. All I can say is this, to myself and to you, is this, that God permitted it for some greater purpose. All right, so what do we have first? Prosperous, permit, number three. What's the third thing? Yeah, so patience wears thin. All right, so you know, the neat thing about Job is a better man than me, maybe a better man than you, or person, right? is that he never sins, it says in the Bible. But there is a part where Job loses his patience, and you can tell he's starting to fall into discouragement, which is a light level of despair. Despair is like when we get to the point where we say two words, right? And these are the two words. I quit. I've come to believe that these are the two most powerful diabolical words out there. I quit. Now think about this. How often do we say that in our lives? I mean, you don't mean it, but you express it. You know what? This family, I quit. Working for this parish, I quit. My job, I quit. My marriage, I quit. And then you think about it and like, no, I was just kidding. But, you know, it's like there's just discouragement. And discouragement is one of the most powerful tools of the devil. I remember the most powerful homily we ever heard was by a priest named Monsignor Toro. Once again, it wasn't Father Dan. He thought it was his. But he walked up to the pulpit. He was this old Italian priest, and it took him longer to get to the pulpit and walk back than it did for every homily. And I remembered every one of them. And I remember one time he walked up to the pulpit, and he said, gentlemen, it was something about the gospel is about the devil. The greatest tool of the devil is discouragement. And then he just walked back. And we all looked at each other. He's right, you know? And years later, my friends were like, remember that discouragement homily? What, the one sentence one? Everyone remembered it. But we have to tell ourselves, sisters, what? How does he work on us? He tries to get us to quit. What does he want me to do? Quit being a priest. Quit preaching. No one's listening. Don't talk about that issue. No one really believes that anymore. I mean, how many times he gets you to quit on your kids? Don't talk about that. They're going to hate you. Keep talking. Keep parenting. Keep leading. Keep instructing. Even if it seems futile, the truth can never be unheard. But we have to be careful of this. But let's look at Job. He's basically, after his kids have died, I think that was the last step. He's like, all right, that does it. Kids are dead. And then his body starts going south. He gets boils. His head hurts from head to toe. He looks awful. He's got boils all over. He's had nerve pain. He's just like, he just sits there. Then his wife said this. He says, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, that's a real helpful thought to tell your husband, right? It's a terrible thing to say. But then, what does he say? He says, why didn't I, and listen to what Job says. Notice how bad it gets. Why didn't I die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter soul? And then he goes on to say, you know, he starts losing hope. He says, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? I mean, notice what Job is saying. Like, why am I living? What's the purpose? What do I have to look forward to? And I remember, I had this exact conversation I had with my dad. I was like, Dad, it was after that awful, you know, medical exam on Thursday. I was walking home. I'm like, Dad, what's the point? He's like, well, you know, you can. I was like, I'm never going to have fun again, ever. And he's like, that's not true. I'm like, well, I don't know. How are you going to prove that? He says, well, we can go golf. It hurts. Ride your bike. It hurts. Walk. It hurts. And he's like, I said, why should I be patient? And my dad said, be patient. Why? For what? What purpose? Right? See what Job is saying? What purpose? What's it going to lead to? What's the answer? I don't know. Neither do you. Now, what is patience? Patience is a sub-virtue of fortitude. Fortitude is the virtue by which we do one of two things. Either you attack evil when necessary, like something bad's happened, you step in and do something about it. There's not a lot of that in the world today. I've never had a problem with that. If you give me a battle, I'll fight it. That's always been my MO. It's my personality. But patience is when you endure evil that you can't beat. Now, let me say that again. Fortitude is when you endure evil without losing your mind. Notice I said losing what? Your mind. Which is harder, you think? To attack evil or to endure it? Notice all you women said endure it. For men, it's to attack. You know, I talked to a psychologist. He said, for women, it's to endure evil. Why? It's part of your psyche. It's part of your body. You have to endure evil all the time. You've had childbirth. You've had all kinds of things. You know, women are really tough when it comes to their own bodily pain. Why? Because they have to be. I mean, in a sense, they don't have time to worry about their own problems. Why? They got kids. Yeah, you ever notice, like, you ever seen the thing about the man flu? Do you want to talk about where there's like the spouse? I know where it's like a comedy thing where they're both sick, and he's like, you know, he's coughing. She's like, what's wrong with you? I have the same cold. And like, his acceptance of it is so much worse than hers. And it is true. Like, women, one of the gifts you have is that you do have this innate capability to endure evil. And what I'm being schooled in is not so much the thing I'm good at, which is to attack it. The Lord's saying, you need to learn now how to endure it. And then the question I ask you is, what's the suffering that God has permitted you to endure that's wearing you out? What's the circumstance in your life right now where you're just like, I can't do this? But notice what he says. Do I have the power to what? Help myself. What's the answer? No! None of us have the power to endure evil. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and rise from the dead. We don't have it in us to do what we need to do. It's all what? Grace. You know, I was walking back from Chipotle. I got off the phone with my mom. She's like, do the retreat. Fine. I'm going to go on there. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. Stupid. You know, it's that stupid dialogue, right? And I knew she was right. And I remember, like, looking up the sky. I'm like, all right, Lord, you're going to have to give me the grace to do this. Like, I can't do this. Honestly, I'm just spent. But you know, that in itself is what? That's a grace. How many times have you found yourself in that predicament where you said that prayer? All right, I'm done. I quit. But God, you take over. Jesus, take the wheel. That's what that song means, by the way. Take the wheel. I'm done. But you know, in order for us to be holy, he has to do that to us. We've got to get to that point. If you really want to grow in holiness, we've got to get to the point where we say those words, and then we surrender and say, I quit, you take the wheel. And the nice thing about Job is he does say that prayer. And then comes the probable causes of his pain. So it's three. He has three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And Eliphaz says the following, "Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees, but now it comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed." What does his friend tell him? "You know, you used to talk about the cross all the time and now you're living. What's wrong with you?" Do you know how many times I've heard that? I mean, good-minded people, like, you know, like, "Father, you used to preach all the time. Now you're witnessing to it." Okay, thanks. You know, it's like when you're going through pain and suffering, you don't want to hear that. You know, and what do they say? Offer it up. Right? I used to tell that to people all the time. And now I realize that was not the right thing to say. I mean, seriously, I would have like women in like serious chronic pain, and I would tell them, "You know, you just got to tough it up and offer it up, you know." And they walk out all pissed off, and I'm like, "What did I just say? I don't get it." But now I understand. They know it, but it's like offering it up has to be us saying it, not someone else telling us to do it. You know, the worst thing to do when you go into a hospital room and someone's like just screaming with pain is say, "It's God's will." Who wants to follow that God? No, there's true, it's permissive will, but that's not what you say at that moment. It's God's will. You know, my sister had 30-some hours of labor, and her husband's like, "Well, God will get you through this." She's like, "Shut up, just say a rosary, you know? You don't have to go through this." And so sometimes, you know, it's good just sometimes not to say something, but what people need is they need encouragement. They need encouragement. But what he does, notice what Eliphaz, he shames him. He shames him. He says, "You know, you used to be tough. What's wrong with you now?" He's like, "Well," Job's like, "I know. That's why I'm asking help." He's like, "You know, you used to be telling us what to do. Now what do you do? Why are you discouraged?" You know, and, you know, there's, you know, a lot of times, you know, and then he goes on and he has another friend. What does his other friend say? His next friend said, "If you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be." You know what he's telling him? He's like, "Look, this isn't going to last forever. But what if it does? What if you'll never get out of the pain? What if the condition always stays that way?" Is that good advice? Because what are you doing? You're setting the person up for what? For failure. Well, what if I'm still depressed in, like, you know, 3 years? I guess God doesn't love you. That's what he's saying. We are not people of the prosperity gospel. But the question, once again, might have been, if he was a good friend, it's like flipping the question, saying, "Well, what do you think God's trying to teach you in this? Or how is he getting you to grow? How's he changed you? What do you see in this?" A lot of times, get the person to answer the question. Don't answer the question for them because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what their suffering is. You've never experienced it. Unless you have. And I'll get to that. Because one of the gifts, if you've been through some kind of trial, is like, you're very valuable to the earth because there's a lot of people that have unanswered questions, and you're just the person to answer that question because you've been through it. All right? So, you know, they tell him, go to Lourdes, pray this novena, use these vitamins. Do you know how many vitamins I've taken? I mean, I have so many mother doctors that have given me so many different vitamins, you know? I don't know, it does nothing. But anyway, but I think what it is to accept the things that we can't change and change the things we can. I mean, there's just certain things we're just not going to change. And God's permitted. But there's certain things we can change. And I think what it is changing our perspectives, our perspective on the situation. You know, Father Dan talked about looking through on the back door, right? Do you know what our problem is? Is we get older And we still look through the back door like things are supposed to be the same as we were 25. It ain't going to be like that. The older we get, the harder life gets in some ways, right? The body doesn't cooperate. It's harder to get up in the morning. It's harder to motivate yourself. God puts limitations on you. You have to start using this more and this less, right? But what do we think? We live in a culture where if you're limited, you're worthless, right? And what are some of the problems that come with pain and suffering and problems is comparison. You know, one of the demons I had to chase was like, it was funny, and I'll get to the grace later, but I'll talk to the demons, right? And it had to be Satan too messing with me, because like every time I go for a walk, I would see a cyclist. So, you know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. And I just, you know, 2 years ago, I could have beaten the guy. And I just, you know what you have to fight is jealousy. But even worse is envy. Now, I didn't get to envy. What is envy? Envy is a diabolical sin where you want everyone to get wrecked their bike so they feel what you feel. That's not good. But jealousy is not bad, but sometimes it can kind of suck the energy out of you. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe you as a mom, you go out to your friend's house and they're not Catholic, they got the perfect house and their kids are seemingly perfect and you're like, I can't keep the room straight and, you know, whatever. And or you look on Facebook, God forbid, and, you know, all of a sudden you get depressed. Why? You're looking and comparing against all these other women and like, well, what happened to them? Oh, what special, you know, concoction are they taking, right? You know, comparing. You look at another woman and her prayer life seems so perfect and like, well, why can't I be like that? Or her mom, her kids are perfect. Why are my kids not perfect? And all of a sudden, you start looking at what God has given you is not good. But it is good. And it is right for you. But comparison is just a really, really deadly trap. We do it all the time, don't we? You know, the other thing we get me is like, we get together with priests, and I had to fight this, is they get down, like, oh, what's going on? Why? I had this talk, I had this and that, and like, oh my, we went to World Youth Day. I'm like, oh, man. But then once again, I had to think, what? Where did God place me? And you know what? Is to be grateful that the guys are out there doing it, that someone else is doing it. That's not your job right now. You think Job was looking at his friends like, it's easy, look at your skin, mine's all filled with sores. You're fine. He's a little jealous. So then he starts questioning God. He says, I want answers. And then God puts him in his place. Does he ever put him in his place? And I got news for you, sisters, that one of the best things that God can do for us is just simply put us in our place. What does Michael mean once again? Who is like God? Who do you think you are? Now, he doesn't say that in like, you stink, I'm awesome. Once again, I got a plan. You don't see it all. Right? I'm trying to wreck that college. I'm trying to build what? A palace. So, it says, notice what it says, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, it says. Out of the storm. He says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I like that. Brace yourself like a man. Listen up. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Hey, where were you when this whole world began? Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I made Adam and Eve? Don't question God's designs. Don't question the law of nature like everyone is. Don't question marriage. Don't question these things. Who do you think you are? Don't question your vocation. I planned that for you. It was a gift. And here's another thing. The pain and suffering that I gave you mysteriously is a gift. I remember I heard that once.
I went to Riken High School. It was when things were getting really bad. It was pretty clear. I knew I was, and the teachers were talking, and like, he's something wrong with them. And I was like, and I turned around, and one of the teachers, I love the guy. He's like one of my best friends. He said, "Father, it's a gift." And I turned to him and said, "You want my gift? You want it? I'll give it to you right now." But later I thought about that in prayer. That's a strange gift, isn't it? Suffering. You know, Monsignor Pope, he talks about how God gives gifts in strange packages. And he talks about how, like, when he was growing up, his mom died really in a tragic way, you know, and he talks about how he really had a really come to Jesus moment with her later in life. He had a very rough upbringing in some ways. And I think in many ways it's made him a better priest. His sister had schizophrenia and she died in a fire that she started herself. And he was a priest, you know, basically for the first time when he saw her dying, you know, hours after they pulled her out of the house, he kind of had this empathy he never had before. He says, "I wish I had seen that when I was younger, the pain and suffering that my sister had been through." But he goes on to say that during Christmas, that he would get these packages and he would open up and he'd open up his present and it would be like a box of Glad trash bags. And then there would be a little note, "I love you," open up the box. And what the heck, you know? So he'd open up the box and inside, you know, stuck in between the trash bags was a $100 bill. Or there would be like, you know, a pack of underwear. He's like, "I didn't ask for underwear for Christmas." And then open it up and there was a $50 bill. Her mom just had a weird sense of humor. But he started to realize later in life, that's how God works. So that sometimes God's gifts are wrapped in strange ways. And the things that we hate about our lives could be precisely the things that are going to get us to heaven. That will get us to heaven and make us saints. The things that we reject are probably the things we should accept. And then he says this, "Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope?" Now, Leviathan, I didn't know this until I read Thomas yesterday morning, is an image of Satan, of Lucifer. And remember, go back to the beginning of the story. Who attacked Job? Satan. And he basically says, "Can you catch a whale with a little fish hook?" What's the answer? No. Are we any sort of match for a superior demon? No. Can you beat the devil on your own terms? What's the answer? No. Can your kids? Can the church? Only God. Who can destroy Satan? God. And who's his counterpart? His mother. It kind of struck me. I was like, you know, we too many times use human devices to fight a supernatural war. How many times have you tried the natural stuff or you've gone to doctor's offices or this or that and just nothing works? You know, I mean, at the end of the day, you know what really works? Prayer. At the end of the day, prayer actually works. But when we're suffering, what's the thing we don't want to do? I knew things were getting bad. I'd go home and I'd just, you know, sit around and, you know, try to walk around. And then my mom would say, "Let's pray the rosary." And I did, but sometimes it was hard. I grabbed the beads and like, "I'm praying the rosary that you take this away." But now I think it's different. Maybe I pray the rosary that you give me strength to do what I can't do. And maybe that's how we attack evil, is simply say, "Look, I'm not going to ask for what I want. I'm going to ask for what you will." And what's today? The feast of what? Holy Rosary. There's something powerful about the rosary, I have to believe. It's a contemplative prayer. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Over and over and over again. It's really a plea. It's a cry, isn't it? It's almost a cry of desperation to say, look, I feel like I'm done, but I know you can make it right, Mom. I know you can help me to move on. I know you can help me not quit. I know you can help me give this talk. You know, it's funny, this weekend, Monsignor Pope's out of town. I live with five priests, they're all out of town. Guess who has all the masses tomorrow? I do. I haven't done that in like 2 years or a year. And I was like terrified. I was like, how am I going to do it? Mary, make it happen. But once again, Leviathan cannot be beat with human devices. We need to become men and women of prayer. The rosary is so powerful. St. Pius X said if there was a million families praying the rosary a day, the power of Satan would be destroyed. A million families, it's not a lot. But I have news for you. I bet you one thing that's kept you going is your rosary. You know, all right, let's pray the rosary. So let's talk about the prosperity, right? What happened? Well, God kind of corrects his friends. He says, yeah, you guys were wrong. The vitamins weren't the answer. Yeah, it wasn't because he sinned. He actually was a good guy. Because, you know, a lot of times when we're suffering, what do we start believing? That we're doing it because we're being punished. For what? For my past sins. I felt like that. I've like, maybe it's because of my past. I don't know. Maybe God just put me in my place. I don't know. But I don't know if that's necessarily true. I think what it is God is forming us into what? His image and likeness. And so then what happens, it says, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as before. Twice as much. So he had twice as much livestock, twice as much food. I don't think twice as many wives, but you know, twice as everything except for kids. God only gave him the same amount of kids, and St. Thomas Aquinas says, because that other set he'll meet in heaven. That he'll meet that other set in heaven. It's a beautiful thought for women that have had miscarriages or abortions, that you'll meet that kid in heaven. And God will restore in full what was lost with your faith. That he'll give you that opportunity to have that child and see that child and love that child for eternity. Now, I think the problem is this, is like, does that mean that, or what's the hope? It's going to happen now, and that everything I want, I'll get back better, which means I'll be faster on the bike in 2 years. Right? I'm like, I don't think that's really what it is. So I prayed about it. And I was thinking, okay, Lord, what's the good that's come out of this show, shall we say? This drama. Well, there's some fruits that I prayed about. Now I'm going to use an anecdote and we'll finish with this. It's called the potato, the egg, and coffee. And what I want you to think about is with your struggles, have you become either potato, egg, or coffee? Now, when you take a potato and you take an egg and you put coffee and you put it in hot water, something happens. So when you put a potato in hot water, what happens to the potato? It softens. Hold that thought. When you put an egg in water, what happens? It hardens. When you put coffee in water, what happens? It changes the whole water. all right, so I thought about that image. I was like, well, let's take the potato. One of the things that's happened through this is for the first time in my priesthood, I've had a heart for people that have suffering. And so, like, in other words, like, I'm more concerned about those people than the healthy people. It was like a complete transition in my priesthood, where all of a sudden, I was more drawn to suffering people than I was drawn to healthy people. What is society drawn to? Healthy people. What is Jesus drawn to? You know, every time I would walk around and complain, every single time in the city, you know what I see? A wheelchair. Every single time, I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I'd look up and there's a wheelchair. You know what I do? I say, can I give you a blessing? And the big smile, yeah, Father, please. How you doing? And it's always the same answer. And I'm like, how do you say that? I'm blessed. You're what? I'm blessed. But what's the difference between them and me? They've accepted it. They don't look at themselves as cursed. They've learned to live with it. And they know that their home, this isn't home. Their home is after they die. They know, like, hey, life is short. Wheel hard. Right? So have you softened with your pain? Have you become more compassionate? Have you become more understanding of people? Like, I never was really good at counseling people with depression. Now I am. I can talk them off ledges. I've talked people out of suicide in the last couple years. I don't think I would have done that 10 years ago because I knew what to say. I knew what they were going through. I knew that experience, right? So the soften, and think about this. Your crosses, have they softened you like a potato? Now, let's talk about the other thing, an egg. What does it do? It hardens. What does that mean? It becomes tougher. You know who the toughest people in the world are? People that have chronic pain and they love life still. People that where life's not okay, but that's okay. I started this podcast. It's called a pain management. It's a chronic pain group. And what an experience that's been. I didn't think no one's going to sign up. I have like 30 people on that thing now. And the other night, it's so funny how God keeps giving these graces. Remember, what does joy mean? Grace working within you. Grace working within you. Grace working within you. Grace working within you. I'm like, I was one of those lights. Oh, it's chronic pain group. I don't want to do this. It's stupid, right? I click on. Everyone can't get on except for one guy. He's 31 years old. You know, good-looking, athletic guy, very smart. And he basically said, Father, when I was 14, played basketball. I was on the basketball team, and I went down, and my back was in a ton of pain, and I couldn't move the next day. They brought me to the hospital. I had cancer all up and down my spine. So he had that taken out. Back got worse, had a fusion at the age of 17. After that, they found 20 more tumors, had to go through another series. I said, did you go to prom? He goes, I was in a wheelchair. And I said, do you work? He goes, yep. And he works for Fox News, and he does, like, he's a writer. And he says, well, I said, what do you write about? About being a Christian in the middle of society. I'm like, wow. How do you do it? I pray. Do you have bad days? A lot of times. What do? He says, well, I take pictures of sunsets. Finally found a woman that will accept me, and I'm getting engaged to be married. And, you know, like, he came by the blessing pets, my favorite thing, right? I hate blessing pets, you know? It's like, I was walking around, there's a person looking at this sign, and they're like, oh yeah, adoration, 6 to 7. They're like, adoration? No, we're looking at the blessing of pets, Father. Okay, oh yeah. Fine, you know, see you next year, October 4th. But he comes by, and he's walking, and I said, how you doing? He goes, I'm blessed. But what I see in the guy is his toughness. And he texted me. I was like, hey, I'm driving up to Pennsylvania. He says, God's got this, man. But he knows. Like, his thing is like, yeah, I get on a plane and I'm just like dreading it. But I got to do this article. I want people to know about Jesus Christ. That's what motivates him. And I was just like so kind of like motivated by his things. And I met a woman, she's, you know, she was recovering from breast cancer, and then this other kid, he's in his 20s and he's got cancer, and he and I asked the kid, well, what do you do all day? He goes, I listen to your podcast. Get a life? No, I mean, but he was like, it was so cute. He was like, and he's like 23. He's like, Father, you're like a celebrity. And I'm like, no, I'm not, kid, you know? But like, once again, I'm like, listen to this guy. And like, he just does it. He says, yeah, I can't work. And I'm getting better. I pray the rosary and I have to walk around. And it's tough to get up some days. And some days I don't, it's really rough. But, and I'm looking at story after story after story of people that are in pain, but they're joyful. Why? They're like eggs. They've toughened up. And one of the things is what I've realized through this process and what Job realizes, he wasn't really that tough. Sisters, we're not that tough. And then finally, what was the last thing? Coffee. So then I was thinking, you know, all right, well, what about, you know, in your life and my life is, well, what's the coffee? You know, how does the coffee, you know, the pain and suffering and the cross sort of change the environment? I'm like, this is a tough one, right? Because as priests, I think, especially diocesan, we look at what we do in public as to be the most important thing. What we do in some ways. It's not right because it's who we are and what we represent and what we do on the altar that matters and what we do behind closed doors that matters. But here's a question for you. Do you think like the old 85-year-old priest who's dying of cancer praying a rosary continuously could be doing better work than I am right now? Absolutely. Why? He's on the cross. And no one sees what he's doing. And he's bearing fruit and he's probably saving your kids with his prayer in that hospital bed. And little does he know that his pain in the coffee is percolating in all the families around him and around the world. St. Thérèse of Lisieux always wanted to be a missionary, and she was confined to a convent with tuberculosis. Little did she know that she would have a huge impact on all the world. One of the most, she's considered a doctor of the church. And I remember, you know, going back when first time I was at St. Joe's in Morganza, it was my second stop. I get a call from Bill Winnell. He's like, hey, you know, why don't we do a daily podcast? And I'm like, stupid, what is it? You know, he says, no, you know. And I was like, all right, Bill. He says, you need to do something. All right, what is it? He says, why don't you do just a daily refraction? Now, remember, I was at a parish, and daily mass, 30 people, 40, pretty good. You know, St. Peter Claver, probably 20, so about 50 people. I'm like, fine, so we do this thing. You know, 7,000 people listen every day. It would have never have happened if I wasn't sick. And then we did this bigger podcast. I'm living with Monsignor Pope, who's one of the, I think, the smartest men in the diocese and one of the holiest priests I know. And we're doing this podcast, and we have 25,000 people listening to the gospel around the world. And you know what? It's still not good enough. What's wrong with us? We're not seeing the coffee. But here's the thing is, we're not supposed to see the coffee. We won't see the final thing until the end. So why does God allow you to go through a Job experience? I can't answer that question. Why is he allowing me? I want to know, but I can't answer that question. But what's the answer? It's going to end well. But the only way it can end well is that we persevere and we don't lose our faith. Mother Teresa said, when you're going through a rough time, there's three things you should do. Stay faithful to your prayer, whatever you've promised God to do. Do whatever work he's given you at that moment well. And thirdly, Ask the Lord daily to accept his will. So your work and your prayer, and even if it doesn't seem like much, it's going to become what? There's three things. A potato, an egg, and a good cup of coffee. All right? So it's time for coffee. All right, so let's end there. Sisters, it would be great being with you. I'll pray for you. Pray for me. And persevere. And trust in God's providence. Right? Romans 8:28 says everything works out for good for those who love the Lord. And we'll see you next year at Malvern. And also, if you just so you know, that there is a men's retreat that myself and Monsignor Pope are going to be doing in Faulkner on the Beatitudes in December. So I think it's in the thing, and if your husbands can use the retreat, Monsignor Pope is a real treat to listen to in terms, like, a lot of what I've learned is from his Bible studies. He's really impactful. So let me give you a blessing. Please stand. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us.